Good morning. This is Right Here, Right Now, brought to you by Right Choice Services. I'm Vanessa Lowry and the host for today's show. On Right Here, Right Now, we interview business leaders, entrepreneurs, and professionals about their work and the book they've written or in the process of writing or intend to write someday. Our regular show host, Dr. Tim Morrison, is with me in the studio today. Dr. Tim and I just launched our new book, which features the best of Right Here, Right Now interviews from 2011 and titled Write a Book, Change the World. Good morning, Tim.
Good morning, Vanessa. You look so good in that chair.
Oh, well, thank you. It's so nice to be able to sit in your chair.
Doesn't it feel good?
It does.
I'll tell you, I'm enjoying sitting back here and watching for the time being.
Well, I'm glad that you're with me today. And Dr. Tim is letting me steer the Right Here, Right Now ship today, but I'm thrilled that he's here to offer his insight on our topic of the legacy your child left. You know, some of our listeners may not know that Tim had a previous career as a pastor for 25 years. And so, Tim, I'm sure you've had a lot of experience of helping parents and families deal with grief.
Not only that, but my own brother died at the age of 32 when I was 22, and I watched my parents go through that process as well.
So thank you for being here and being able to help with today's show and add your insights.
Sure.
We also have Andy Lowe in the studio with us today. He's on the Business Radio X team, and we're glad to have him on the Right Here, Right Now team as well. Good morning, Andy.
Thank you, Vanessa. I'll tell you, this topic today, it petrifies me. I have a 17-year-old and a 15-month-old, and
wow.
I can't imagine, so I'm going to buckle my seatbelt and hold on for today.
I think all of our listeners might need to do that. So today we're talking with parents who turned the death of their child into a legacy to create hope and help for others. I'm thrilled to have Debbie Sebesky calling in from Spartanburg, South Carolina, and also to have Bill Smith physically in the studio with us today. We'll start with our ladies first tradition. Debbie Sebesky and I went to high school together, which seems like it was really only a few years ago. Back then, she was Debbie Houchins, and her high school sweetheart was Mickey Sebesky. She and Mickey have been married since 1984 and have three children, Hannah, Michael, and Andrew. In the spring of 2006, Debbie's daughter Hannah, then 17 years old, was diagnosed with a rare form of sarcoma cancer. The next several months involved a fight for Hannah's life as they spent 77 days at MD Anderson Hospital in Houston, Texas. They were able to come back to Spartanburg in September of that year, participate in Hannah's high school homecoming, and be surrounded by family and friends. God's plan and purpose for Hannah's life was to take her to be with himself on the 9th of November of 2006 and leave behind an incredible legacy of faith. Today, I'll be talking with Debbie about the book and the foundation that serves as a continuance of hope and as a remembrance to this all-American girl who loved life and lived it to its fullest. There's also a movie that's being made about Hannah's life and faith, so we've got a lot to talk about. Welcome, Debbie.
Thank you, Vanessa. It is a blessing to speak with you this morning.
Well, I'm so glad that you were able to call in, and it's going to be it's really going to be an interesting conversation that will be help a lot of people. So your book is titled A Dove Set Free, A Mother's Journey Through the Flood. And I know much of your book is pulled from your journal entries during this difficult time. At what point in your life did you start keeping a journal?
Wow. I have journaled a lot of prayers, actually, for many years. It just seemed really healing for me. Sometimes it's hard to keep our train of thought when we're praying. And so writing out prayers for me was just something the Lord put on my heart many years ago. And so when we began our journey with Hannah, that was just a natural thing that I had already begun. And so it was very healing for me to write out my cries to the Lord through the journey.
So did you find that journaling and journaling your prayers was more difficult when you were going through this crisis with Hannah? Or was that, did it create a different kind of atmosphere for you to be able to have that tool during this time?
Oh, it was a wonderful blessing to have that tool. Just to write down on paper the cries and the hurts of your heart. And I think maybe just the physical writing was part of just letting it go and releasing it and just turning it over to the Lord. So it was a great blessing for me. And I knew that part of my healing would come through writing.
And so did you write every day, or did you have a certain time of day that you wrote?
Oh, there were many times a day that I would just go running back to my journal as I went running back to the Lord to write a thought or a scripture or whatever it was the Lord was putting on my heart at that moment, and just questioning my questions to the Lord. There was no rhyme or reason, just whenever the Lord put that on my heart.
And is that the way that you have always approached your journal? Or did before this with Hannah, did you have like a first thing in the morning or a last thing in the evening time frame that you...
I'm a morning girl. I love the mornings, and I love starting the morning with the Lord. But I've never wanted it to be a legalistic thing that I had to do at a certain time. You know, right. It was just more out of the outflow of my own relationship with the Lord.
So at what point did you decide to take this raw material from your journal and turn it into a book?
As I shared, I knew as I had journaled all through the journey, I knew that part of my healing would be through writing. And I knew that for the Lord to heal me the way He desired and continues to desire to heal me, I was going to have to walk through, again, that most difficult time that I had been in through in my life. My sister-in-law had put together the Caring Bridge entries that she had kept while we were in Houston for 77 days. And about 6 months after Hannah went to heaven, she put that together in a book. And a year after Hannah went to heaven, I knew it was time for me to begin that journey of writing. And I knew I needed to read all those entries together in one setting before I began my writing. And so I remember I started very late one night, about 11 o'clock, and read till 4 o'clock in the morning. And then I started again after the guys went to school and read until about noon that day. And I had never cried harder in my life and just wept and wept before the Lord. But I knew that was part of the preparation. It was about this time also that the Lord awakened me one night during the night, about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and He took me to the story of Noah and the flood, the 6th to the 9th chapters of Genesis. And He paralleled for me, just very specifically, verses from those passages that parallel the journey that we had been on with Hannah. And He gave me those verses that became the chapter titles. He gave me the title for the book, A Dove Set Free. And you remember the story of Noah, the dove was set free 3 times, and the last time it didn't come back. And it was a beautiful experience with the Lord. It took me about a year. I would write, and I would cry and pray, and I would write and cry and pray, and I would get up the next morning and go back again. But the Lord was bringing a lot of healing.
Well, I did think it was really interesting how that you had taken that story of Noah and the flood and the story of Noah trusting God in all those different spaces during his journey of, you know, building the ark when nobody, you know, everybody thought he was crazy, and then being at sea with no sight of land anywhere, and then sending the dove out multiple times to check for dry land. And I thought that was an interesting way that you kind of divided up your all's journey through this time with Hannah to parallel that. I thought that was really quite a nice way to kind of break that up.
Wow. Well, you know, I don't take any credit for that. The Lord did that. He woke me up and He gave me, it was like He was highlighting the verses for me that night that we had that encounter. And after He got through about the first 3, I was like, I need to get a pen and write this down. The Lord is onto something here. And so anyway, it was just beautiful. The Lord gave me the scripture and then the way it paralleled and the title for the book. So all the glory goes to the Lord.
So were you... did you have Mickey and Hope and Clay and some of the other people in your family involved in this process as you were writing, or was it something that you wrote and then said, "This is what I think needs to be out there"?
It was out of my own relationship with the Lord. This was not something that anybody else was going to be able to do. This came from my heart, and I had to write it from my raw heart. There was a lot of raw heart in A Dove Set Free, and it had to be that way. And I know. Many authors and some that I even go to church with, precious people who would have been so insightful and helpful. But for this, it had to be just a mother's raw heart. And so anyway, I actually went to my brother and sister-in-law's house to write every morning just to be away from my own home. And that was a great blessing. But no, this was just between the Lord and I. And as I was writing, God was just bringing more healing and allowing me to go back to those most difficult places I had ever been in my life. And you know what? There's great freedom on the other side of walking through those difficult places.
Well, and I know that you mentioned just a minute ago that Hannah's Aunt Hope had had a Caring Pages site during Hannah's illness and then took some of those pages and created that into a book. How is Hope's book different than your book that's viewing it the same incident from a different perspective?
Right. Wow, you know, I guess there's a there's color commentary, and then there's, I'm sure you know the word, there's the facts in the journal, and that's really what she was doing. She was keeping our friends and family who were across the country updated on the actual things that were happening. And certainly I went back to some of those journal entries when I was writing A Dove Set Free, but it was pretty much a mother's struggle in her journey of, wow, learning to open her hand and accept the place where God had chosen for herself and for her daughter. So it is really my wrestling with God. And so I would say that certainly is a difference.
Well, and I know that you and Hope and Mickey, who's your husband, and Clayton, who's Hope's husband, have all started this foundation that is Hannah's Hope Ministries.
Yes.
At what point did you all have this idea for the foundation? Was the book first, or was the foundation first, or was it at the same time type of vision for what this legacy was going to be?
Wow. You know, I believe when we walk in obedience with the Lord, we don't know what our obedience tomorrow is going to look like, but we just take one step of obedience at a time. And that is what we have done, and that's what we continue to do. As we just watched as God assembled a great number of people who were encouraged and blessed by the faith and by the grace that God poured over Hannah's life, during that six-month battle with sarcoma cancer. She was a beautiful 17-year-old and then 18 years old when she went to heaven, a young girl who had many dreams for her life, and watching God pour His grace over her life and allow her to open her hands and accept God's will and allow Him to use that in a way to bring glory to Himself, impacted our lives so much. Her heart, her desire, as she wrote in her own hand on the 13th of July when she was in intensive care on a ventilator, and I was sharing the story of Job with her about when Job passed his test, God restored him twofold, believing always that God was going to bring physical healing to Hannah's body. And I shared that story with her as encouragement, and she wrote in a purple ink pen, she said, "Mom, I don't want to go through this to get lots of stuff. I just want to know that one person has been impacted by my story." And wow, that was her heart, and that is the torch that she passed to us, that God would continue allowing her story and her journey of faith to impact the life of just if it's one person a day for as long as I live on this earth, that I would be obedient to carry that torch.
Well, and I know that there's now a movie that's being made about Hannah's life and faith with the working title of the Hannah Sobeski Movie. So I'm curious how that evolved and what kinds of things are going to be included in the movie.
Right. After I had actually finished, Hope finished her book, and I finished mine, we had done a DVD of Hannah's journey. My brother, Clayton, Hannah was just like a daughter to him. She loved her Uncle Clay, and he loved her. And they were a sweet pair, and he just believed so much that her story needed to be shared with a wider audience. He is a computer programmer and has a wonderful job, but the Lord just put on his heart that he needed to write a screenplay. And so Clay began his journey of writing, and he wrote for probably a year or longer, and we just prayed for him week after week as he would write. And as he got near the end of that, my sister-in-law Hope began just searching the internet for the person that God would bring to her that would be a potential person to work with in this. And I remember it was November, actually 2 years ago, when she sent off the script and the books and the DVD to a gentleman named Ken Carpenter from Franklin Films in Franklin, Tennessee. And we didn't hear from him and didn't hear from him. And finally of May, actually it'll be 2 years, I think, coming up in May, she called him one Friday afternoon and said, "If this is not something you think you're interested in, we're going to move forward." And he said, "Give me the weekend." And he called her on Monday morning, and he had read the script and watched the DVD and read some of the books. And he said, "This is the story we've been looking for. He is a precious Christian man, and his heart and desire is to share the gospel of Christ and hope to a world that is desperate for hope." And he said, "I'll call you on Wednesday." And on Wednesday morning, my prayer was, I just said, "Dear Lord, I have no idea who this man is, but my heart and my prayer are that he just has a has a child, but he's a parent and understands the heart of a parent for a child. And later in the afternoon, when I talked to my sister-in-law, she said, he's got 9 children and they're all homeschooled.
Oh, wow.
And I was like, wow, Lord, that was really a big answer. But, you know, for us, my goodness, we are not so much in the front lines of this movie, and my brother and sister-in-law are really in the driver's seat on that, which is the right thing to do. For us, you know, we are being obedient to the things that we're asked to do. And you know what? It is in the Lord's hands, and we are trusting Him that He will bring forth glory to Himself through this process and through this journey. And so it's a great blessing just to watch the Lord and just to wait on what He has in store.
Well, I think it's really interesting that in several of the things that you've mentioned, that it's really about just taking that next step that you're led mm-hmm. to take, and not Amen. Feeling like you have to figure out where everything is going to fall into place down the road, but trusting that it's going to be shown to you after you take that next step, and things are going to open up as you get closer to where you need to make a fork or a turn or a change in direction.
Amen. Amen. That is so true. This is a faith walk. And one of the things the Lord really taught me through this journey was that the scripture tells us in Matthew 6:34, therefore don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has got enough trouble of its own. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I was not going to have the physical strength to worry about what tomorrow was going to look like. I wouldn't know for Hannah what tomorrow would look like. And I couldn't ride the waves of up with the good news and down with the bad, that my feet had to be planted on the firm foundation of Christ. And and that I learned in a whole new way about what it means just to take today. You know, my prayer is that the Lord comes today and takes us all home. So we may not be here when all that comes to be. But boy, just trust in the Lord, and there's such a place of peace in that.
Well, and I so appreciate you being here and sharing your story. Can you tell our listeners how they can get in touch with you and how they can find out more about the foundation and the movie and buy their own copy of A Dove Set Free, A Mother's Journey Through the Flood?
Yes. HannahsHopeMinistries.org. HANNAHS Ministries, MINISTRIES.org. And can contact my sister-in-law, Hope, through that address. And we'll be able to get a hold of A Dove Set Free through that address. Also, there is a Facebook page called the Hannah Sobeski Movie for anyone who'd be interested in logging on and following that journey.
Debbie, I have a question for you before we go to our next guest. You know, I'm listening to your story, and I got to be honest. I mean, as an outsider, it sounds... I know it's hard, but it sounds easy. You have such a strong faith, and you're so grounded. But not having read your book, it may be in there. But can you share were there dark moments? You mentioned wrestling with God. Were there moments that your faith was shaken, tested? Mm-hmm. Maybe you were angry and lashed out at God, like wanted to know why. I mean, tell us about that side of the journey, if it existed at all.
Right. Wow. By the Lord's grace, I am so thankful that the Lord had established my relationship with Him, and that I knew the Lord. I knew the Lord before this storm came into my life. And so I immediately knew to go running straight to the Lord. I knew there was nobody that could help me besides the Lord. I knew that He was my healer. I knew that He had the power to heal my daughter physically on this earth. And I truly was Jacob wrestling with God. I wrestled with God. I beat the chest of God, and I prayed, and I begged God for the healing for my daughter. And if I had it to do over, I would do that exact the same thing again. I would beat on the chest of God. But you know what? The beauty of doing that and being in relationship with the Lord and beating on His chest like that, I know today without question that my God heard me. And He didn't answer the way I was asking Him to answer my prayers, but I know that He heard me. And I know that He is working for my good to bring glory to Himself. And I understand that He is painting a much bigger picture than I can understand in this little limited place where I sit on this earth.
Debbie, thanks so much for being with us today in the studio. And if you can hang with us for a little bit, we're going to go talk to our next guest.
It'll be my blessing. Thank you so much.
Okay, great. Our next guest is W.E. Smith, that goes by Bill Smith. He publishes under W.E. Smith. And Bill is the author of Later, A Journey of Hope for When Everyone Survives, which tells the story of his son, Wes, and the faith, family, and community that helped them through a life-changing year. Wes loved life. He looked for opportunities to laugh and enjoyed making others laugh until his death from leukemia. Bill is a successful businessman with many years in the auto industry, including serving as president of several dealerships here in the Atlanta area, is past chairman of the Georgia Automobile Dealers Association, and past president of the Metro Atlanta Automobile Dealers Association. Can't even say that word. Bill's son, Wes, must have learned his love of cars from his dad. Twice, Wes entered his cars in the national auto shows and won trophies. Bill is the founder and president of the foundation When Everyone Survives, which has donated $625,000 for leukemia research in honor of Wes. Welcome, Bill.
Thank you, Vanessa. Thank you for having me this morning. I'm honored to be here and looking forward to telling our story.
Well, I'm curious about the title that you chose for your book. When I first started reading your book, I expected Wes to recover. And so the title of your book is Later, A Journey of Hope for When Everyone Survives. Can you describe why you chose that title?
Later is somewhat of a double entendre. Wes, anytime he would leave the house or anytime he would hang up the phone, there was never a goodbye, see ya. It was always later. And with his later, you had hope to see him again. And so the title Later is also experiencing that hope that we will see him again and that his passing is just temporary.
Well, I think it's a beautiful title, and I'm curious why you decided to write this book.
I can't imagine that God would bring people to this place, to this type of situation, to this anguish, to a year of struggle, without hopefully having them learn something. And with that knowledge comes a responsibility, I believe, of sharing what God taught you with others so that hopefully they can learn without having to go through the pain. So that was pretty much our purpose behind writing the book and putting it down, so hopefully we could share the story with others.
So in your book, you have a lot of very specific information about the chronological order of Wes's illness and the things that were happening at that time. So I'm curious how you kept track of that. Did you keep a journal, or what were the ways that you had that information to then go back to?
Well, it started out that we had been involved with our Sunday school class and our church for years. They had been such a vast support for us when my wife went through breast cancer. And we just really leaned on them for support and help and prayers. But it seemed somewhat funny or ironic, I guess, that sometimes someone would come into Sunday school and they would say, "Pray for my brother." And the next week, they weren't there, so you didn't hear about the brother. The following week, they were there, but they didn't mention the brother. And it was kind of like, well, what happened to your brother? So that first night, or I guess it was early the following morning, when we got home and were so devastated by a diagnosis of an illness that we knew nothing about, we were just lost. We were in the absolute wilderness at that point and needed to prevail upon God to hopefully give us a little bit of strength and hope and help. And so I sent an email to the folks in our Sunday school class and asked them to pray for us. I said, "We don't know what we're going through, but just pray for us and just trust that God will lead us and get us where we need to be." And they did that, and then as a courtesy, I decided to follow up, and this happened every week, sometimes more than once a week, for a year. And so I saved those emails, went back, and had the chronological story of what we'd lived through.
Well, and I know that you're in the book, you talk about what a great support system your church family was, and your extended community, and Wes's friends, and your friends, and how helpful they were through this whole process. You mentioned earlier before we went on air that a lot of people would comment back when you would send the emails out. How did that impact the actual story that got written in your book?
It was huge. As far as the way it impacted the story, the way it impacted me and my heart and my courage and the fact that someone would just say, I'm praying for you, or someone would just say, we love you, we're thinking about you. We know today's going to be a tough day. Keep your strength up. Those types of bits of encouragement were paramount in being able to get us through this. And these people provided the knot in the end of our psychological rope, when we're hanging on to that rope with all we can, their support was that knot that we could hang on to for dear life and make it through to the next day.
In your book, there's one part that you, after Wes had passed away, and you were talking about an email that got sent to you that had a attachment from a sermon of this person that sent the email, and I thought it was really beautiful. And it says, love comes with a cost. Its penalty is grief. The depth of your grief is a direct reflection of the depth of your love for the one you lost. The more you love them, the more deeply and longer you will grieve when you lose them. You can't be done with grief until grief is done with you.
That was an amazing email. And God works in mysterious ways. And he sent emails and encouragement to us at times when we least expected it. I mean, we had gone to our place in Florida to get away. First time we'd been there since Wes's passing, and this was going to be an escape. And we were embroiled in just sadness. And we thought, maybe we should be done with this by now. Maybe it's past. And when Tom sent that email of his preacher's sermon, and it had that you're not done with grief until grief's done with you. I called Claire. I said, come, you've got to read this. And she came in, and we read it together. And it was kind of it was an affirmation that it's okay to grieve. It's okay to be sad. And when grief gets done with us, we'll be done with it. But it's been 7 years, it's not done yet.
And it may never be done. You and I were talking at the beginning, Bill, that my brother died when he was 32, I was 22, and I'm 62 now, and I'm still missing him. And I have my moments when I think, I wonder what he'd look like today. So, grief is never a once and done, regardless of how strong our faith may be. There are those moments that we just persevere through, but we make it, and we look at it. We look at it from different perspectives.
Well, and Dr. Tim wrote a book that's a letter to his sons that talks about his faith journey, and I thought that one of the things in your book that I thought was really appropriate for today is where you talk about that it's okay to be mad at God and the lament in the Bible, and how God is open to us being angry at him and and saying, why are you doing this? But then
if one does not see that in the scripture, then one has blinders on. I mean, there are the laments. Psalm 22 is often referenced because that's what Jesus cried from the cross, and people think that's a defeatist. Well, the end of Psalm 22 is that the psalmist is saying, okay, I feel a whole lot better now. like I've had my pout, I've had my say, I can go on. And God expects that of us. God fully expects us to give the absolute angriest, ugliest stuff we can dump on God, regardless of how we view God, and then go on.
So, Bill, did you find that you had times you were really angry?
There were times when I was, I guess, disappointed. As I've gotten older, I tend not to get as angry as I did when I was much younger, but I do get profoundly disappointed. And I was disappointed many times, and there were many, many times that we asked the question that everyone does, and I'm sure Debbie did as well, why? Why him? Why now? Why us? Why leukemia? Why this? And you ask those questions why, knowing pretty well that there's not going to be a real clear answer. And you have to just trust that God's plan, whatever it happens to be, as I think it was Abraham Lincoln said, we may not understand what it is, but we believe that it will be the best for us.
I think the other side of that is, you know, and I used to raise this with people, and why not you? Why are you different? You know, why should the Morrison family have been different, that my brother should not have had a heart attack? You know, we ask the why, but you got to think about the why not. And it's not so much, is God really trying to show me something in this, as to what God provides us the opportunity to see? I mean, I was as self-righteous as they come. I was in my next to last year in seminary. And I mean, if anybody should not have had that happen, me, you know, and I let the world know. I mean, I'm about to dedicate my life to serving God, and this happened. Well, why not?
Yeah.
And then it's from that to go back in and say, what can I learn from this?
So, Bill, what part of turning this material that has so much emotion in it into a book was challenging for you?
Pretty much all of it. it was difficult to go back through and read the journey again. And of course, the original idea was pretty simple, and it was to take the emails and compile those with connectors in between to take you from 1 week to the next. And I did that, but it read as if you were peeking in, the reader was peeking in on someone's emails that they were getting, which is actually what it was. But through, again, somewhat divine providence, I was hooked up with someone who introduced me to Calvin Edwards, who was with Walk Through the Bible Ministries, and Calvin agreed to take a look at my manuscript, and did. And he said, here, I want you to read two books. I want you to read Tuesdays with Maury and Duty by Bob Green. And I read those two books, and he says, now, what did I want you to do? And I said, you want me to write this as if I'm speaking to the reader and not as they're peeking in. And he said, yes. So I had to go back and do rewrites, and then we had to get, you know, an editor. And so going through that process of doing it 8, 9, 10, 11 times, having to relive the story over and over, was quite difficult.
Well, and I know that your book, that it paid off, because your book just won an award about a month ago. I remember you sending me an email.
We were very honored. We were selected to be the grand prize winner of the Zulon Press Christian Choice Book Awards for 2011.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
And I know that you also have started a foundation that's When Everyone Survives. So when did that come into play? Was that after you created the book, or was it all at the same time?
This was prior to the book, actually. We were at church one Sunday morning, and one of Wes's very close friends, someone that he loved dearly, happened to come up to Claire and I with a big brown envelope, and she handed it to us and said, here, I want you to have this. And we said, what is it? She says, it's nothing important, but just something I wanted you to have. So we got in the car to go to lunch, and when we got to the restaurant, Claire started to open the envelope. I said, no, don't open the envelope. And she says, why? I said, well, if you get emotionally trashed here, we're not going to get to eat, and we probably ought to eat now. So we went in, had lunch, and came back out and opened it up, and it was a foam board of our logo of the foundation. And she had been charged by her graphics art design senior project at Auburn University to come up with a fictitious foundation, charitable institution. with letterhead and envelopes and all the stuff. And she chose Wes's favorite colors. She chose his name to use as an acronym for When Everyone Survives. And just did this marvelous job with this and gave it to us as a gift. And I put it on my bookcase and stared at it for about 2 months thinking, gee, somebody really ought to do that. And after a while, it was pretty clear that it was like God thumping me in the back of the head and says, hey, dummy, if somebody's going to do it, you got to do it. And so then we started trying to find out how to fund it, and we're fortunate, again, to have some opportunities that came up that we could have a corpus so that we wouldn't just be a feeder organization for somebody else, and started the foundation.
And now I know that in addition to the other ways that the foundation is funded, that sales of Later actually go into the foundation as well.
Absolutely. All the proceeds from Later I have designated to go to When Everyone Survives.
So how can our listeners find out about the foundation and buy copies
before
of the book?
He goes into okay. that, I just, keeping the focus that we do try to help people write. I want to thank you so much, Bill, for saying you wrote this 8, 9, 10 times. You know, once and done ain't quite it, is it?
It doesn't work that way.
And the fact that you sought out somebody to help you give a better focus for what to do, recommended books, and you learned how to find a voice and go with that and put that out there. That's quite the journey in itself. And to be dealing with such an emotional issue so close to home and still trying to make it such a better one, I commend you and thank you for
and
that.
And to relive it so many times.
Yes, yes, yes. Now, your contact information.
Contact information. I can be contacted at wsmith@whenEveryoneSurvives.org. Our website is whenEveryoneSurvives.org. Later is available at Amazon.com, BarnesandNoble.com, ChristianBook.com. It's available as a Kindle on Amazon and as a Nook book at Barnes & Noble. So please go out and take a look at Later.
And there's links to the book on your foundation website as
there
well.
There is, and we have just started a book website called LaterBook.com. And it'll tell a little bit about it, some of the reviews that we've received, and also have links on where it can be purchased.
Thank you, Bill.
Thank you so much.
And in Bill's book, he wrote, as we meet others who have lost children, we find that the instant common ground is discovered, you feel a bond. It's a weird bond, one that you don't want to have, but one that you can't deny or resist. So we're going to open everybody's mic for a few minutes. And Debbie and Bill, I wondered if you could comment on how this bond connects you to one another and to other parents who've lost children.
Debbie, first off, let me provide my profound condolences for your loss. As a parent who has lost a child, we are members of the same club, and it's a club that neither of us want to be a member of.
That is so true, and such a heart connection. And it really rolls back the veil between here and our eternal home between heaven, doesn't it? You feel like you have one foot in the door. And eternity takes on a whole new light and a whole new preciousness.
It does. I had one of Wes's good friends one day shortly after Wes passed away came to us and said, what are you feeling? And he says, well, I'm feeling like... I either want to cry my eyes out or go join him.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, as parents, I think we do that from time to time when we walk by that photograph in the hallway.
Yes.
It's just, when we gonna see him again?
Exactly. I appreciated so much what you shared just about grief. I had someone early on share with me that grief is a journey, and at that point, I didn't want to hear anything about a journey, and I sure didn't want to be on a grief journey. But grief is a journey, and it is a journey that we will be on the rest of our lives as we live on this earth.
It is.
We won't get over this on this earth. It will be the Lord's grace that pours into us to allow him to bring beauty from these ashes.
And, you know, one thing that I can't ignore, and I'm sure you don't either, I mean, it's obvious that you had a family involvement with, and many people shared that loss, and we had two other children that
have taken this loss equally hard. And you know, it's you can't just focus on the parents. It's an entire family situation that shares this loss, and it's tough for all of us.
Yes, and I appreciate it, and I would love Dr. Tim's insight. That is where our heart is. We have a sophomore in college at Clemson and a senior in high school this year. Precious sons, Michael and Andrew, and our heart is for them. And you know, I have always believed that we model for our children the way that we respond to grief and to crisis, and praying that God will allow us to model in a way that would bring glory to Him. But my heart is so for my boys, and I know that that journey is just as raw for them as it is. And just to hear Dr. Tim share, even at now, at this point in his life, how fresh that is.
Well, I appreciate both of you being part of the show today, and that you've taken these steps to really help other people and to inspire other people and to help others through challenging things in their lives, whether it's the loss of a child or other things that they find challenging. So thank you so much for being with us today. You know, unfortunately, our time is wrapping up. Well, and so
the phrase is, the clock is on
the
us.
The clock is on us. The clock is on us. And we welcome your comments and suggestions about content and about our guests. If you would like to recommend a guest or would like to be a guest yourself on Right Here, Right Now, let us know. Send us an email at whwnbusinessradiox@gmail.com. And thank you, Dr. Tim and Andy, for co-hosting with me today. Thank you to our guests, Debbie Sebesky and Bill Smith. And Debbie, can you just share the foundation website again so people can come find out more about Hannah and the things around the foundation?
Yes, hannahshopeministries.org, hannahshopeministries.org, and then also the Facebook page is the Hannah Sebesky Movie.
Thank you so much. And Bill, mm-hmm. can you share your information?
Sure. It's whenEveryoneSurvives.org and laterbook.com.
Excellent. So Right Here, Right Now is brought to you each week by Right Choice Services. Learn more about Right Choice Services at rightchoiceservices.com. I hope that you'll join us next week. Tell your friends about the show. In fact, how about sending them an email right now to invite them to listen live or to download some of our previous shows? Listen to Right Here, Right Now live every Tuesday morning at 10 a.m. at righthererightnow.businessradiox.com or download the MP3 version of all of our interviews on the Right Here, Right Now website. I am your guest host, Vanessa Lowry. Join us next time when business leaders, entrepreneurs, and professionals come together to discuss the power of the pen and its impact on their business right here, right now.